and we would never, ever exhaust this treasure. It's God's word. It's God's word. Now, Philemon was a well-known man who lived in Colossae. You're familiar with the letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians it's called. And this man, Philemon, was a believer. And in his house, a church met. If you look at verse 2, Paul talked about our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church, Philemon, in your house. In other words, this man had a large farm, a large house, and many servants, and believers, other believers, met in his home and worshiped the Lord. And they had a pastor. His name was, I believe, this man, Archippus, was the pastor. You say, who is Apphia? I think that's his wife, our beloved Apphia. And Archippus, the pastor. But the church met in the home of Philemon. Now, when this letter was written, you'll see, and you know this already, but I must review it just a little bit. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this epistle. He was in prison for the gospel. He called it the bonds of the gospel, fetters and chains for the sake of the gospel. He was confined. It was a sort of a kind of an unusual prison. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 28, see, Paul was a man respected and admired even by political figures. He was a man of great intelligence, great learning. You know, one of those Roman ruler said, Paul, much learning hath made you mad. And he was well thought of. It was a Jewish religious people who were his enemies. They're the ones that had him put in prison. They're the ones that stirred up the political figures against him. These fellows, the Romans, had to put him in prison because the Jews insisted. And they did it to pacify these religious leaders. But Paul was in an unusual prison here in Acts 28:16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. In other words, he was in some sort of house. He couldn't go and come. He couldn't leave. He was a prisoner. But people could come to him, and he had a soldier that guarded him. Now turn over a page to verse 30 and 31 of Acts. Is it 28 there we're reading? And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in this type of prison, in his own hired house, and received all that came to him. Is this important? Important you see that. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding him. So that's, and now we come to another character in this epistle. His name is Onesimus. Onesimus was a servant to Philemon. I told you Philemon was a man who had a great farm, a great house, and many servants. And this man, Onesimus, was a servant to Philemon, Paul's friend. And evidently, nearly everyone is in agreement that evidently Onesimus had robbed his master. He was a trusted servant. And he had embezzled some money or stolen some things and ran away. He fled to Rome. And he must have, like the prodigal son, must have come to himself. We know God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, worked in the heart of Onesimus. He was God's child. And though he had not come to faith in Christ, he was a rebel. But he came to himself, and he found Paul. He found this house where Paul was kept under guard, and people were coming to hear him, and he came to hear Paul there in Rome. He must have told Paul how he'd run away from his master and he'd stolen, and he was an unprofitable servant and a wicked servant and a rebellious servant, but he repented. And Paul preached the gospel to him. This man was converted. You see down in verse 10, when Paul was writing here to Philemon, he said, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus." He wasn't Paul's natural son. He was his son in the faith. Paul was the preacher that this young man heard and came to know Christ, was saved, whom I have begotten in my bonds, in my chains, in jail, under guard. I've preached, and God has seen fit to save this young man. Look at verse 11, which in time past was to you an unprofitable servant, but now profitable to you and to me. And so this young man had been converted. Now, Paul wanted to keep him there with him. And you'll see in a moment why he sent him back home. He had many reasons to send him back home. So the Holy Spirit, you see, the Spirit of God uses all of these examples and experiences for our good, to teach us. If Philemon's servant had run away, that was all planned and purposed by God. Whatever he stole and went down to Rome, and Paul was there where God had him. This young man heard him and was brought to faith. And now Paul, the Spirit of God, leads Paul to write an epistle all about this. All that happened, Paul's thoughts, Paul's beliefs, and he writes to Philemon, but it's for you and me. It's for us. And my message tonight, my emphasis, will take this direction. I want you to notice how Paul, in this letter to Philemon, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, bases everything he teaches on the person of Christ. Our Lord, now Philemon's name is used in here, Onesimus' name is used in here, but the name used over and over and over again is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul bases everything he teaches on Christ, everything he claims on Christ, everything he exhorts men to do on their relationship with Christ, and everything that he expects on the promises and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in these 25 verses, the name of our Lord is used 10 times. 10 times in 25 verses. So if you preach Philemon, you preach Christ. If you preach anything that Paul wrote, you preach Christ. All right, let's look at it just for a little while together. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, all that I've told you, and Timothy was there under Philemon, our dearly beloved fellow laborer. The Apostle Paul was in this prison, under guard. He talks about chains or bonds. Evidently, they put chains on him many times. He wasn't allowed any freedom. And evil men did that. Evil religious men caused Paul to be in prison, took away his freedom. And those evil men will be called to account for these evil deeds. Though it was God's will, though it was God's purpose, though God will overrule it, though God will use their evil actions to accomplish his purpose, they're going to be called to account for these evil actions. Let me show you that in Matthew 18. The fact that God ordains something, just like the crucifixion of Christ, that was ordained. The way they spit upon the Master and nailed him to a cross and scourged him, and they did it because they wanted to. They did what God determined before to be done, but that doesn't lessen their responsibility. And they shall be called to account for those evil deeds. Look at Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. There's got to be offenses. There's got to be trials and troubles and heartache for God's people. God's ordained it. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. In other words, here's a child of God, and the Lord has ordained a trial in that servant's life for his good, for God's glory, to bring someone to faith like Paul in prison. And he used an evil man to put him there. An evil man to hurt him and to wound him and to cause him heartache. It's all in God's will and God's purpose. But that man will pay for what he did to God's child. God's going to call him to account for what he did. Offenses must come, but don't be the instrument to offend one of his little ones. Don't be that instrument. You see, our God's the first cause of all things. This is what Joseph said to his brethren. His brethren treated him miserably. Joseph spent some long hours in sorrow and tears and heartache because of these brethren of his, these 10 brothers. They put him through some terrible ordeals. And at the end, he forgave them. He didn't hold it against them. And when he confronted them, he said this in Genesis 50:20. He said, "You meant it for evil. What you did to me, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good." And that's the way we look on it. But that ain't the way God looks on it. In other words, the man's going to suffer for the offense. Those that crucified the Master, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, is what he said. But the people that put me here, they have to be called to account for that. All right, look at verse 2. Verse 2 and 3. And to our beloved Apphia, I believe that's the pastor's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, fellow laborer, and to the church in thy house. Now watch this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, there are two words here. I believe two things which are life's most treasured possessions. Two things. Life's most treasured possessions. Without them, there's not much to it. You know what these two words are? Grace and peace. Life's most treasured possessions. Do you know anything more valuable than the grace of God and the peace of God? Do you know anything you'd rather have more than the grace of God and the peace of God? Well, do you know where it comes from? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look carefully again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I turned back to this verse when I thought about that one there. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God and the peace of God from God the Father through Christ the Son. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. Read it carefully. Read it slowly. Verse 30. But of God, of Him, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's all I need. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. Paul's glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's all right. I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to have plenty and how to have nothing. But I've learned that wherever I am, God put me there for his glory, my good, the good of his church. So I'm his prisoner. And then this grace and peace, that's the most treasured possession. All right, verse 4. Verse 4, I thank my God, Philemon, making mention of you, always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon, I've heard about your faith and love which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all his people. Paul rejoiced in the reports he had about Philemon, which came to him. Philemon, a man of faith and a man of love towards Christ. Do you know, you're familiar with the book of 2 John. Turn over there just a moment. John's second epistle, over here in the closing part of the New Testament, John's second epistle. The theme of John's second epistle is those two words, faith and love. But he uses the word truth. Now, you can't separate truth and faith. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "Brethren, I thank God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Faith believes the truth. Christ is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So here in 2 John, John's writing about these two things, truth and love, faith and love, of which Paul had heard so much about Philemon, faith and love toward Christ and all the saints. Listen to Paul in, or John here in 2 John, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be to you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love," faith and love. Faith and love. The true treasured possessions, grace and peace. Faith and love. "Now I beseech thee," verse 5, "lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that you love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his truth," his commandments. How did Paul find out that this man had such great faith in Christ and love for Christ? Look at those last four words in verse 5, Philemon, toward all the saints. If you love Christ, you love his people. And love for Christ is manifest by our attitude toward his people, toward all the saints. All right, let's look at verse 6. And watch this now. "That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." And we don't brag on the flesh. We give glory to God for everything that dwells in his people and everything that comes forth from his people. And this is what Paul is saying about Philemon here. He said, I acknowledge that every good thing which is in you, that faith and that love and that grace and that peace, is in you in Christ. It's in you because of Christ. It's not yours by nature. It's not a product of the human heart. It's in you by Christ, by your relationship with Christ. I wish you'd look at 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul makes that very clear here. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, when we, like I said, we don't brag on the flesh. And Paul is talking here about Philemon. But listen, we brag on the grace of God that dwells in this flesh. We rejoice in the grace of God that dwells in these individuals. You know, he said, give tribute to whom tribute's due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Elders are to be regarded with honor and respect and tribute, men who teach and preach God's word and other believers. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, listen to Paul, but it's all the grace of God in us. He said in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Watch it, but he clarifies that. He said, yet not I. Not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And this is what Paul is saying about Philemon. I heard about your love and your faith toward Christ and toward his people. But I acknowledge this, that every good thing that's in you is in you in Christ Jesus. And verse 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, in your faith, in your grace. Because, now the word bowels is used often in this three times I think I heard Jim read this word. You can change that word here to the word hearts. Hearts. In other words, Paul is emphasizing that this man Philemon, because of his faith and love and kindness and grace, if people were truly blessed, and not just blessed materially or just outwardly or made happy or encouraged, but their hearts were blessed by this man, innermost being. They were refreshed by this man's life and ministry and grace. And so change that word. We have great joy, verse 7, and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Their hearts of the saints are lifted, inspired, and blessed, the most innermost being. Now verse 8 and 9. Now, Paul, before I read these two verses, Paul, this young man's been converted. He's been brought to a knowledge of Christ. And Paul's sending him back to Philemon. And a changed man, now a believer. Once unprofitable, now profitable. And Paul wants Philemon to love him. He wants Philemon to forgive him. He wants Philemon to embrace him. He wants Philemon to receive him. And there are two ways open to Paul. Two ways. Number one, he tells us, verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to command you, to charge you to do that which is right. As an apostle, as a servant of God, I have a right, Paul said. I have that divine authority because the Word of God commands us to forgive one another. If a brother be overtaken in fault, restore him. Forgive your brother 70 times 7. The Word of God, this is law. This is God's law. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I love you. And Paul said, I can send this man back and command you to receive him, to respect him, to forgive him, to restore him. Yet, it just wouldn't work, would it? And it doesn't work. Threats and laws and commandments, and Israel couldn't do anything with them. Israel lived under the law, and they rebelled at every turn in the road. They lived under the law. Law, 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 all day long, all week, all month, all year. Laws. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do that. This is a command. It won't work. One old preacher in England said, I preached law till there wasn't a righteous man left in town. Paul said, this is the motive. For love's sake. For love's sake, verse 9, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is the second, and this is the best way. This is the Lord's way. This is the way of grace. This is the way of God, and this is the way of the gospel. For love's sake. For the sake of Christ's love for us, for the sake of our love for him, for the sake of our love for one another, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the name of the commandment, not in the name of the law, not in the name of duty, not in the name of what you ought to do, but in the name of love. You receive him. Now you could receive him because I said you had to, and there'd be a bad feeling between you. God wouldn't bless it. That bad feeling would never go away. But if you really, for Christ's sake, because of his mercy to you and his grace and kindness to you, and because you love his people, you reach out and do like the prodigal son's father and kiss him and say, welcome, brother. Love one another as I loved you. Forgive one another as I forgive you. And this is the only gifts that God will receive. This is the only service that God will, with which God is well pleased. Do it for Christ's sake. Do it for Christ's sake. All right, verse 10 and 11. Now I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. That's all of us, isn't it? Unprofitable servants. But now profitable to thee and profitable to me. Begotten of, that's what makes a difference, begotten of God. That's what makes a difference. You see, religion is a failure. It cannot make a man a new creature. Religion is a total failure. God's grace is sufficient. The difference in this man, Onesimus, is not that he got religion. The difference in this man who left Philemon, came to Rome, and the man that's going from Rome back to Philemon, this man's got a new heart. He's got a new nature. He's not the same man. God's given, made him a new creature in Christ. Religion can't do that. Religion sends the same man back with a bunch of forms and traditions and duties. But God's grace sends him back profitable. Profitable. That's just so now. religion is a failure. And you, there may be a man works with you or for you, and Monday morning comes to work and says, I got saved yesterday. It won't take you long to find out. That's right. It won't take you long to find out. I never did like that term, I got saved. The Lord saved me. And if the Lord saved you, he makes you a new creature, new person. And not unprofitable, now profitable. All right, let's look at verse 12. And here's a reinforcement of verse 8 and 9. You remember those verses, love one another, I beseech you for love's sake. Look at verse 12. Whom Onesimus I've sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own person, my own heart. Receive him like you'd receive me. That's what he said. You receive him just like you'd receive me. Just when you see him come in, you just say, there comes Paul. Receive him like you'd receive my own person. And then verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. Paul, this young man must have been a gifted man. Paul wanted to keep him there in Rome to minister to him. He said, whom I would have retained with me, that in your stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds or chains because of the gospel. There are two kinds of bonds for the gospel. Look at that, bonds of the gospel. In the bonds of the gospel. Two things here. One of the bonds because of the gospel. The bonds because of the gospel. And we share a common experience. There's not anybody here that hasn't receive some kind of harassment or persecution for what you believe. Paul's sitting here with these chains. Other men are free out there walking around. He's in prison. Why is he in prison? Why is he treated like this? Why is he hated? Why does he wear these chains? Why is he different from these folks out there that have a lot less goodness about them than he does? It's the gospel. These are bonds of the gospel. And every believer has that in common. You're subject to some type of harassment or bad feeling or ill feeling or persecution for the sake of the gospel. But the second way this is used, the bonds in or of the gospel is what unites us together. Now, let me make good on this. This gospel is what separates us from religion. And this gospel is what brings us together. You see, what separates you from the world, makes you different from them, is what makes you like one another. And like one another. Bonds of the gospel. It's the same thing. What brings you out brings you together, that gospel. And that's the reason Paul said he wrote a letter from this prison in Rome to Timothy. And he said, don't you be ashamed of that gospel. And don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner. It's what unites you together. All right, let's look at verse 14. I would have kept him. But without your mind, without your agreement, without your willingness, I wouldn't do it. That your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. There's a scripture over in, don't turn to it, but over in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, about giving. And the Lord God through Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:12 is this verse. He establishes this foundation for all giving. There's something that's first before every gift, before every act, before every worship, before everything. He says there must first be a willing mind. That's the word. There must first be a willing mind. It cannot be accepted unless there's a willing mind. And he said right here, he said, now, I could command you, back in verse 8, and I could command you to receive this man. Because that's what the Bible says do. But that wouldn't do any good. Wouldn't do you, him, or anybody any good, or be blessing before God. You do it willingly, because you love him. And then he says here, I would have kept him. But without your being willing for me to keep him, I wouldn't do it. In other words, Paul's saying, if you want to send him back now, that's different. But there's got to be a willing mind. Thy people shall be willing to worship, to pray, to give, to live, to be separated in the day of thy power. Willing. Got to be a willing mind. Brother Mann, put more pressure on folks. Brother Mann is going to put less pressure on folks. Now, I get it right here from this man right here. Must be a willing mind. The only pressure I know that will accomplish anything spiritually is the pressure of the Holy Spirit. Even the servant said, I found it in my heart to pray. How'd it get there? God put it there. And then he says this, verse 15, for perhaps, and this is, I'm going to quit here in a moment, but I want us to learn a lesson here. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season that you should receive him forever. Not now as a servant. I think he went on serving, but more than a servant, above a servant, a brother. A brother can be a servant. A brother can be the best servant in the world. But a brother, beloved, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. It's hard to do, but we need to bring ourselves to see things as Paul's seeing it here. To see everything in the light of eternity. Onesimus was a runaway slave, a runaway servant. Now he's a beloved brother. But he wouldn't have returned a beloved brother if he hadn't run away. The runaway was hard. It was when Philemon found out that man was gone, and that probably his best horse was gone, and his finest saddle, and some of his money, I bet he's upset. I imagine he's pretty upset, and he's pretty upset until he got this letter. And this is what Paul's saying. Perhaps all of this had to happen that he might come back this way. It's hard though, isn't it? It's awful hard. It would not have been possible had he not run away. So now he said he's a brother in the flesh and in the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. Our family is in the Lord. Strive to keep the unity of that family. I hear people, they write to me and they say, well, do your folks there know what to have? Do they really know what to have? I think they do. I think they do. A family in Christ. But oh, I tell you, a lot of folks don't have it. Verse 17, Paul said, if you count me a partner, if you count me a brother, receive him as myself. Now, if he's wronged you, I love this, I'll call this sermon, charge it to me. Paul said if he's wronged you, and evidently he had, or if he owes you anything, and evidently he did, charge it to me. Paul said, put it on my account. That's what our Lord Jesus did. He everything we owed the Father, he took it. He charged it to Christ. And Paul went on, he said, I've written this with my own hand. I'm surety for this man Onesimus. I've promised. I've written it with my own hand. And I'll repay it. Paul wasn't a wealthy man, but he's implying here, I'll go to work. I'll do anything. I'll pay back whatever he owes you. You charge everything he took to me, and I'll pay it. Charge it to me. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. Everything was charged to his account. And he promised, and he did. He paid it all. All the debt I owe, sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But I want to remind you, my brother, that you owe me even your own self. I preach the gospel to you. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. See, everything's in Christ. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart, refresh my soul in the Lord. Let me hear good news from down there. Having confidence in your obedience, as I wrote unto you, I love this right here. I know that you'll do more than I say. You'll do more than I say. That's the confidence that Paul had in this dear man, Philemon.